Today I want to talk to you about the power of remembering. The power of remembering what God has done in your life to help you actually get through a bad day. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. As we're turning there, speaking of memory, you guys, by the way, have been sending me some great funny jokes, and so I just want to ask you to keep that up. Three old guys were talking about their memory loss. They were discussing their failing memory. The first guy said this. He says, today, he says, I was at the top of the stairs. This is awesome. And he says, I couldn't remember if I'd just gone up or if I'd just come down. The second man says, well, I was sitting at the edge of my bed and I couldn't remember if I was about to go to sleep or if I just woke up. The third guy scoffs at the other two and says, my memory's as good as ever. As he knocks on wood, he looks up to the sky and says, who's there? Come on, somebody. You know, it's interesting. I'm getting a little bit older than some of you. I'm a lot younger than some of you. People tell me that one of the things in their lives that they've been concerned about and that they are concerned about is their memory. There's something about the power of remembrance, the remembrance of what God has done in your life that actually emboldens you and helps you get where you are today, actually into your tomorrow. During Lent, we are looking at the last sayings of Jesus from the cross. Those of you that maybe are new to Christianity, maybe you're checking out this whole thing called church and Jesus, and you're like, man, this is all new to me. Actually, in the Bible, the Gospels, which details the life of Jesus, it doesn't just show the miracles of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, but actually on the cross, when he was on the cross, he says seven last statements. We're in a series for 5 weeks and we're looking at the last statements of Jesus. Today, I want to look at a powerful statement, a very profound statement that Jesus said, one of the seven, in a message I've entitled, Remember Who You Belong To. Remember who you belong to when life hurts. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Here's what the scripture said. Jesus cried out. Here's what he said. My God. Everyone say, my God. Oh man, these are powerful words. My God, why have you forsaken me? This was a painful day in the life of Jesus. The fact is that he was literally taking on the sins of the world. Now you say, well, Pastor, how does this relate to us? We don't take on the sins of the world. You're right. But we actually do, unfortunately, often take on the weight of the world. And it's in the words of our Lord that he encourages us. He's preaching to us. Matter of fact, all the way up to the very last breath, he's encouraging people. And these words are recorded. And he's still preaching today. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was literally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, he was literally becoming a substitute. In other words, God the Father gave God the Son to die in our place on the cross to be a substitute. And it was in that moment when the weight and the sin of the world was placed upon him that God the Father turned away. You know, I was thinking this week as I was putting this message together about substitutes and what happens when you begin to think about this whole concept of a substitute. My family is in kind of a health regime. It's been like this for a number of years. And so my wife and my daughter have this app where they evaluate, you know, on the back of the box, if this thing is good, is it not good? I think they evaluate makeup as well. It just, is this good? Is this not good? So I become fairly attuned to reading the back of the box to see if things are artificial. Everybody say artificial. It's another word for substitute. And again, I want to operate high levels of compliance. And so I'm looking in the back of the box. And there's a couple of things that I've realized. So number one, whenever you see the word artificial or substitute sugar, it means it's gross. It means you're not getting that good old-fashioned stuff you got when you were a kid. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like, this is fabricated. It's made in a factory. It wasn't grown. It's called gross. It's artificial, or what's the next word? Say it. substitute. Okay, for example, if you've ever had artificial or substitute chocolate, that's a joke. But wait, it gets better than that. If you've ever had substitute meat, run for your life. Literally. Substitute. I remember as a kid growing up in school, we would walk into class, you know, and when you would see the substitute teacher that day, you thought to yourself, man, this is going to be a fun day. All kind of things are going to happen. Now, I didn't do those things. That's what y'all did. And my friends did. But I mean, they're doing all kind of stuff because the substitute teacher. You know, they don't get the respect from the kids. They don't get the respect from the other teachers. But I'll tell you who they get respect from, the principal. The principal is so grateful that the substitute has showed up. Why? Because the principal doesn't have to go in the class and teach. So substitute, there's something about a substitute. Matter of fact, at times when we have substitutes, we're disappointed. Matter of fact, those of you that like music, I don't know, maybe you've gone to concerts or whatever. Can you imagine going to a concert? It's like, yeah, you know, I remember as a kid, U2 was real big, and I know for a long time they've been big. And so can you imagine, you know, you go to a U2 concert, you show up, oh sorry, U2's not playing today, but we do have U3. How many of you know you'd be disappointed, right? Because it's a what? It's a, say it, substitute. So the truth is, most of the time, when something's a substitute, it's like less than, it's not as good as. But I had a substitute teacher one time. You know, math, I didn't like math as a kid. I kind of more gravitated towards history and so. But I'm gonna tell you, I had this lady that was a substitute math teacher like multiple times. It's like, I just got it. It's like, she's good. It makes sense. So most of the time, substitutes are less than, they're not as good. But there are times when the substitute is way better than. Way better than. When Jesus was dying on the cross that day, and he yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When they nailed him to the cross, 9 o'clock in the morning, when he finally died at 3 o'clock, that afternoon, and everything went dark. Jesus was not less than, he was actually a better substitute. Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, guess what? You and I would have to die on that cross. Somebody would have to pay for their sins. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46 gives us this account. If you have your Bible, here's what the scripture says. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. Everyone say, cried out. He lifted his voice. He cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For all the administrative people in here that want to understand the whole time clock situation, the day began early at dawn. The truth is, technically, according to our time, he was nailed to the cross in our time at 9 a.m., and then he died on our time at 3 p.m. 6 hours he's on the cross. At peak noon, the Bible says darkness came. Now, the word darkness is the word skatos. It actually means obscurity. I don't know why it got dark. I don't know if it was a solar eclipse. I don't know if like storm clouds rolled in. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible says when it should have been the brightest, it was actually the darkest. And from 12 noon our time till 3 p.m. our time, darkness. And then finally, these words were uttered. Wow. What a shocking statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken is a very powerful and it's a very painful word. It actually means deserted or abandoned. Wow, is that painful. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? So some of you know what it's like to feel abandoned. Maybe you've been in a relationship and you felt abandoned by a spouse. Maybe growing up as a child, you were abandoned. Maybe boyfriend, girlfriend, you thought everything was going well. You thought, man, things are going well. And man, I don't know what happened. And then next thing you know, he broke up or she broke up. And then they're going out with your best friend. You think, my gosh, what? This is not good. And there's such a pain attached to abandonment. Maybe you're in a business situation. You thought, man, we're going to do this thing. This thing's going to be powerful. This thing's going to be awesome. And right as you got to the moment where like things are signed, and it's like that person checked out, and you were kind of left hanging, holding the bag, and it's like you were abandoned right at that moment. So abandonment is powerfully painful. It's acute. It hurts. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? Deserted me, forsaken me. Now, I know this is heavy, so just kind of lighten it up just a little bit here. I remember as a kid something that happened to me, and it was scary then for my parents, but actually funny now. But when I was a kid, I know you could never tell this, but I was really hyperactive. And I think they actually did experimental drugs in the early 70s on me. But anyway, so that explains it. So nonetheless, I was often put in what was called the silly box. Is anybody honest enough in church, all of our locations, to raise your hand and say you've ever been placed in the silly box? Okay, the rest of you are so holy. So I remember one time I'm in kindergarten and they put me in the silly box. And the silly box was in essence the closet. So I'm put in the closet, there's brooms, you know, here it is. There's Steve, he's in the silly box, you know. And there was Pastor Randy. But anyway, so... No, he was disciplined, slide rule when he was 4. But anyway, so here it is. Steve's in the silly box. So I'm hearing everybody, you know, they're just kind of talking and whatnot, you know, and it's kind of in the afternoon. Next thing you know, I don't hear anybody anymore. I just got kind of strange. I remember my teacher said, don't you open the door. I'm like, yes, ma'am. So I did build a lot of things in there, but anyway, so it's like time goes on. I don't hear anybody for like a long time. And it kind of went on and on and on. I got a little concerned. I was kind of getting hungry and my stomach's rumbling and just it was on and on and on. And I found out later. Now, of course, you're about to get to the culmination of this, but I found out that my mom is freaking out. They called the police. They don't know where I am. They think I've been kidnapped. Finally, at 5:00 in the afternoon, the janitor comes and opens a door, and there's Steve still in the silly box. They forgot about me. We sued the school system and won $50 million for that. No, I'm joking. Everybody say abandon. Now, I know it's very real for some. I just wanted to lighten it up because it was a little heavy. That really happened. Moral to the story, behave in kindergarten. What is actually going on here when the sky goes dark? 12 noon when it should have been the lightest, whoom, darkness comes. What's going on? Jesus is literally becoming the substitute. Where you and I should have been there, he was dying in our place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice. In other words, he's paying for your sin. He's paying for my sin. He's paying for the sins of the people in the 1500s and the 1600s and the 700s. In other words, for all people in every generation. He's the substitute. The atoning sacrifice literally means the atonement. You are paying. You know what the word atonement means? Here it is. Payment for damages done. That's literally what the word means. Payment. Everybody say payment, payment. For damages done. Damages. Say it out loud. Payment for damages done. In other words, when someone atones for something, it's actually payment for damages done. That's what it is. I remember my son, my older son, His first car was a used car. It was a friend of a friend. So he bought this. It was a big Blazer. It was an old Blazer. And he was going to be responsible. And he was, you know, doing his stuff. I'm going to have a job in the summer. I'm going to do all these different things, you know. And, you know, I kind of put down stipulations and whatnot. Well, anyway, so we get this thing. And so he's at his friend's house. And it was kind of high up a little bit. We got a friend from a friend. And so he backs up. He backs it up and hits the dad of the friend. He runs into his car. The dad calls me. He says, listen, man. He says, I got this little bump, you know, this thing. And he goes, I got to get it fixed. How do you want to handle that? And I said, well, I don't want to claim it on my insurance. You know, obviously, I don't want to do that. He goes, man, I wouldn't do that either. So just, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go down to the body shop. I'm going to find out what it is. I said, do that. And I'll just write a check. And just, you know, it's like, man, what a bummer. He's going to pay this off, though, you know. And so anyway, the guy calls me. I'm thinking it's a small thing. It's $4,000. $4,000. How many of you know I should have had the insurance company pay for the sins of my son? Pay for damages done. I'll never do that again. Here's my point. My point is that I had to pay, everybody say, pay for damages done. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for the damages done. Damages who? Our sin, how we damage God. Our sin, how we damage other people. Our sin, how we damage our own soul. Somebody's got to pay for damages done. It's like, it's not just like off scot-free. In other words, somebody's got to pay. Thank God it was a substitute. Thank God Jesus died in our place. How many are grateful that Jesus died in our place? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured into us God's goodness and his righteousness. It's called the divine exchange. I want to give you three things today of what we learn from the words of Jesus on the cross. Three things that we learn when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken? What does that phrase mean? Three things. Number one, if you're writing this down, if you're following along all of our locations on the app, follow along. Number one, what that statement means, it implies three things. Number one, that God is holy. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You'll often see that throughout the Bible, where you'll see there's lots of attributes of God. God is love. God is, you see, but it's interesting how many times God is holy. Everyone say holy. Everybody say holy. Holy. Why is that important? Because God is 100% holy, 100% pure, 100% integrity, 100% perfection, 100%. So that means in heaven, guess what? Heaven is 100% pure, 100%. That's why sin can't go to heaven. That's why impurity can't go to heaven. That's why evil can't go to heaven. Why? Because God is there and the brightness of his holiness fills heaven and nothing of sin can enter into the presence of holiness. You got to see this. I'm unpacking for you theologically what the statement means, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, you've got to understand as an undergirding principle here that God is holy. He is distinctly other than us. He's imminently involved, but he's transcendent above. He's holy. You ever hear this stuff lately, you know, God's my homeboy. No, God's not your homeboy. God's like, yeah, God's cool. God, no. You don't understand. So God relates to you. God connects to the person of Christ, but God is distinctly other than us. He is the creator. We're the creation. He's the manufacturer. We're the product. And he's holy. Everybody say holy. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. This is going to give you insight into the statement of Jesus on the cross. The fundamental undergirding principle of him saying that is based upon the holiness of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. On the cross, Jesus Christ came to earth to die for our sins. He took every known sin for all of mankind upon himself. Every murder he took upon himself. Every lie he took upon himself. Every betrayal he took upon him. Every evil act he took upon himself. The Bible says Jesus became the sin offering. Think about that for a moment. You know, in the Old Testament, all the sacrifice, the sacrifice, the sacrifice offering, the sacrifice offering, and then the cross, 12 o'clock, scatos, darkness. Jesus becomes the substitute, the sacrifice offering. Why is that important? At that moment, God the Father, who is holy, everyone say holy. Here it is. I'm going to give you insight to what this meant and what it means. God the Father, who is holy, he looks away from his son. He looks away from his son because holiness had to look away from the sin offering. You got to see this. He looks away because he could not even look upon his own son. As Jesus is taking on the sin of the world, Jesus cries out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Notice he doesn't call him Father. This is interesting. Most every other time in Scripture, Jesus calls God Father. Even two other times on the cross, he calls God Father. But at this moment, God had to look away because Jesus is taking the sin of the world on himself. Jesus doesn't say Father. He says, my God, what has happened? The relationship has been broken momentarily. Yeah. That relationship, watch this. That relationship, he became that sin offering. And Jesus felt it. My God, I feel abandoned. I feel deserted. Don't ever say Jesus doesn't get you, that Jesus doesn't relate to you, that Jesus can't understand when you're emotionally going through something. That's deep. No, we don't take on the sins of the world. At times, we unfortunately take on the weight of the world, but that was the sin of the world. By the way, that was your sin and my sin. Your sin. He was your substitute. We should have died. How many are grateful that Jesus died in our place? In our place. He was the sacrifice. Reminds me of a story, true story. There was a series of tornadoes that came through rural Pennsylvania, and nearly 100 lives were lost. And there was a man named David. And David was an umpire at a Little League baseball game in rural Pennsylvania. When he saw this black cloud coming, this funnel coming, he actually raced towards the stands and grabbed his niece. He literally ran with his niece under his arm and placed her in a ditch, and he laid on top of her. That funnel crossed over, picked him up. When she awoke, she was physically fine, but her uncle was gone. He literally sacrificed himself for the life of his niece. How many are grateful that Jesus literally sacrificed himself so that we can live? Literally, literally. Everybody say substitute. Pastor, what do those words mean? Why did he say that? Because number one, we have to understand that God is holy. Number two, we have to understand that sin is ugly. Simply defined, sin is transgressing against God's word, God's law. I think sometimes we really don't understand the ugliness of sin. Actually, at times our culture tries to make it cool. Movies make it cool. Oh, it's sin, yeah, man. I'm going to hell, yeah, because all my friends are going to be there. It's going to be a party. That's not cool. So sometimes we try to trivialize sin and in songs. We want to make, in our culture, we want to make sin look appealing and attractive. No, sin is damaging. Sin is damnable. Sin will rip your heart apart. There's nothing attractive about sin. And there's consequences related to sin. You plant a seed, you reap a harvest. And by the way, it goes all the way back to the garden. The threefold lies of the enemy. Number one, hath God really said? The enemy still with. By the way, the same devil that whispers in your mind today has been whispering to people for thousands of years. Has God really said? What is he doing? Trying to get you to doubt God's word. Number two, go ahead and eat it. Ha, everybody's doing it. Boy, you ever heard that before? Everybody's doing it. Everybody just kind of lives with it. I mean, come on, man. Here's the third one. You won't die. There's no consequences to your sin. I mean, those three lies, they're built into the fabric of the garden, the same three lies today. Did God really say, everybody's doing it, there's no consequences? No, there's consequences. There's damaging effects to sin. Damaging effects. First, we learn from the state, my God, that sin alienates us. It alienates relationship. When he became an offering, a sin offering, there was a momentary alienation. There was an abandonment. Why? Because God, a holy God can't be in the presence of sin. You got to see this. God's made a provision through the death of his son. Isaiah 59:2, if your sins, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. You ever feel like, man, my gosh, I just feel like my prayers, you know, that I'm getting above the ceiling. Could it be? Yeah, there's lots of reasons. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you've not been spiritually sharp. But could it be just some good old, plain old fashioned, unconfessed sin? Could it be that? Let me posit that thought. Just think about it. Number two, sin distresses us. It puts enormous stress on the body. We read about it in our modern culture. Not in any way to mitigate the impact of our, you know, technological explosion and the impact on the mind, the body, the soul, and I get that. But there's also a higher level impact where sometimes the psychological impact, sometimes the emotional impact, sometimes it's just sin. Sin that we've done, sin that has been done, sin that we're not calling it what it is. Could it be that the insecurities, could it be the self-esteem issue? Could it be that there's unresolved, unrecognized relational issues with God that we're unwilling to just own up to, and it's impacting the breakdown of your soul? Could it be? When we live in conflict with our Creator, the result is stress, untold stress in our body, in our minds. Oh, we can blame everybody else. Because we live in a victimized culture. But until you take personal ownership for your own life under God, you'll stay stuck. David said it this way, Psalms 38:4, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Let me be clear. Our biggest problem at times is not a financial problem. Our biggest problem at times is not a relational problem. Could it be that our biggest problem is we're out of alignment with God? Yeah. Number one, what does the statement mean? My God, thou hast forsaken me. Why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, God is holy. Sin cannot come into the presence of Almighty God. That's why in heaven there's no sin. Heaven is perfect because God is there. Number two, sin is ugly. It's ugly. Let me give you number three and I'll close. Sin is costly. Sin is costly. In other words, for you and me to go to heaven, it costs God a lot. I've heard so much preaching. I love preaching. I love listening to preachers. And I think at times, preachers, at the expense of the costly nature of the gospel, it's a free gift. It's easy. You just believe. It's just free. It's free. It's just receive Christ. It's just all you got to do is just pray the prayer. It's free. And I get all of that. But the flip side of that, it was very costly. The gospel is not cheap. It's costly. The question is, who pays the price? I think with us not realizing the costly nature of the gospel, the costly nature of the substitute, it costs God a whole lot. Yeah. Sin can't go to heaven. Well, Pastor, how do we go to heaven? It's through the substitute. It's not through your good works, it's through the substitute. Everybody say substitute. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice. There it is, as the substitute for our sin. People are made right with God when what? When they do good works? No, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life as the substitute, shedding his blood, when they trust Christ. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back, listen, and did not punish those who sinned in time past. Can I tell you something? Somebody's got to pay the price. Think of that. God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son. Costly. Costly. This is not a cheap gospel. I'm just grateful that I didn't have to pay the price. The story is told of two guys that went to law school together. And they lived in New York City, and they graduated and their lives took divergent paths. One became a well-respected judge in the community. Very distinguished gentleman. The other guy made some poor choices. He went down a wrong road, some drugs and crime, and really compromised his future. And this guy ultimately was caught. It was interesting because people knew that they were friends. And when this judge, it was on the docket that this guy's case was going to go before him, people were wondering two things. Number one, was he going to be overly lenient because it was his friend? And what were the consequences going to be? What was going to happen? Well, the judge lays down the biggest fine for whatever action this guy did. It was like exorbitant. It kind of shocked the crowd. It was like, wow. But then the untold, the unheard of happened. As the fine, the judge declares guilty. Everyone say guilty. And then the judge gets behind the gavel and where he was sitting and comes out and he goes down and he actually pays the fine for his friend. That is such a picture of the gospel. Justice is served. Your sin has made you guilty, but mercy is given. Go and sin no more. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin. Lest we misunderstand it anyway, the gospel, it's all God's idea. It's all of God. It's none of us. God did the whole thing. What Jesus did for us, justice is served, but mercy is given. Sometimes you and I hear this word. You guys ever hear this? Settled out of court. You ever hear that before? Those of you that are in the legal environment, you understand that the impact of when something is settled out of court, it's settled actually before it even gets to the judge. It's settled. It can be very cost effective to settle out of court. The gospel, this whole thing, in conclusion, I'm trying to do everything I can to explain to you what you're involved with when you trust Christ. You say, what does it mean? My God, why has thou forsaken me? Number one, God is holy. Number two, sin is ugly. Number three, the gospel, this is costly. The question is, who pays for it? And where are we in relationship to receiving that for the damages done? So I'll give you this last analogy. It's a courtroom. God plays every single character, everyone. He's the judge. He's the prosecutor. He's the defense attorney. He pays the fine. Every single one. The prosecutor comes and says, this guy's guilty. This girl's guilty. Steve's guilty. He's guilty because of what? He lists it, what I did wrong. Boom, boom, boom. Steve said this. But then I walk up there, and before I get to the judge, by the way, everybody's going to stand before the judge. You better hope that your case was settled out of court. Because there's a defense attorney. Guess who his name is? His name is Jesus. Jesus says you're guilty, but Jesus also defends you. He says, time out. Hang on, judge, hang on. I know that he's guilty. I know she's guilty because of her sin, but time out. I want to defend that person. I died on the cross for them. I became a substitute for their sin. Don't hold against them what they're charged with. I'm the one that did it. I'm the one that paid the price. The judge looks at the defense attorney and says, so you're paying it? This is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die as a substitute. Everybody say substitute. Sometimes substitutes are not as good. Sometimes they're way better. Way better. There's nothing artificial about this substitute. There's nothing cheap. The best. The best. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Then Christ has rescued us. I was rescued when I was 19. I was rescued out of a life of sin. I was rescued out of a life of hopelessness. I was rescued. Some of you that know Christ, you were rescued out of sin. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't pull yourself up by your bootstrap. Oh, you tried. You tried to turn over new leaves. You turn over more leaves than they have on an autumn day when all the leaves are falling. I'm going to do right. I'm going to try harder. No. It's not willpower. It's word power. It's Christ's power. It's what he can do in a person's life. And he rescues us. He rescues us. He rescues us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. He became our substitute, divine substitution. We put our sin upon Jesus, and he put his righteousness upon us. Whosoever believes in the substitute, who believes in what the substitute shall not perish, but have everlasting. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. I just sense the Holy Spirit right now. Those of you that are watching online, whatever location you're at, God has brought you here today because he loves you. He's not mad at you. He sent his son Jesus to die as a substitute, to die in your place and in my place. Do you know Christ? Do you know that you know if you die today that you're ready to stand before God? In just a moment, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me. I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me, to make me new. You've tried so long, you're tired. You've tried over and over. Sir, it's not about your willpower. It's about surrendering to Jesus, letting Christ change you. He has the power to transform your life. In just a moment, the count of three, if you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me. I'm not at peace with God. I want to receive the substitute, the divine gift of Christ himself. If that's you, every one of our locations, those of you that are joining online, at the count of three, I'm just going to ask for you to raise your hand up high. Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. If that's you, 1, 2, 3. Quickly hold your hand up high so I can see it. God bless you. God bless you right here. God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, God bless you. God bless you, sir, right there. And you, and you, and you, and you. Every single one of you up there. Pastor, pray for me. God bless you, sir, way up top. Jesus loves you, my friend. He died on the cross for you as a divine substitute. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? God bless you up top, my friend. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. God bless you right there. I need Christ. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. I'm not sure if I die today. I'm ready to stand before God. Church, with all those hands, it's awesome today. Let's come together, church. God bless you right there. Let's come together right now. Let's pray together. Can we do that? All of our locations, those that are joining online, let's pray this together. Say, Dear Jesus, come on, everyone. Dear Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sin. I let go of my past and I turn to you. I turn to the cross. Say, Jesus, wash me with your blood. Give me a new heart, a new life, a new reason to live. I want you to say this. Say, Jesus, I take my life and I put it in your hands. From this day forward, I belong to you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the sealing work of the Holy Spirit and the word of the living God taking root deep in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name.
Wow, what a phenomenal message. Man, if you're here today and you're receiving that free gift of salvation for the first time, we want to celebrate you. That is amazing. That's the best decision that you could ever make, is the decision to follow Christ and to give him your whole life. The Bible says that when we receive the forgiveness of sins, our past is erased and our future and our eternity is secure. And so again, man, that is the best decision you could have ever made. And we are so, so, so excited for you.
Yes, we really are so excited for you. And something that you can do right now is there is a link that's in the chat or on the screen. Click it, fill out that form. It's only going to take you 2 minutes. And this is so important because it's going to give us the opportunity to reach out to you and walk alongside of you in your new life with Christ. And again, congratulations.
Yes, congratulations, guys. Well, we are so excited to be with you next week in church as we continue to learn how to live through a bad day. We pray you guys have a great rest of your week. Invite someone to church with you next week, and we'll be here same time,
same place.
We love you guys.